Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12 to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 13, which can be found on page 1159 of the Church Bibles. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12 to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 13 on page 1159 of the Church Bibles. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this, or do I make plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you, for I grieve you. Who is left to make me glad but you, whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. For if anyone has caused me grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive. I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Amen.
God is faithful in forgiving us our sins as far as east is from the west. Catherine, yeah, do you want to come stand here? You're going to stand there. I think she's going to stand there and do them.
Okay. Please do stand.
As long as now to
all right. Well, that's excellent. Good. Thanks. Well, everybody, that's good. Let's turn back to that reading in 2 Corinthians that Costas read for us. There should be a handout somewhere. Relationships based on God's grace and not worldly wisdom. Let's pray as we come. Can everyone hear me all right?
Yes.
Good. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus' grace to us. We thank you that all your promises are yes in Christ Jesus. Father, please may we understand that and live that out in our lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sadly, human relationships break down the whole time. Because of our selfishness and our sin, it's sadly so easy for us to see fractures in our families, our workplaces, our social clubs. Sadly, we even see it in the royal family. They become places of tension and friction and brokenness. And today we have this thing, what we call sort of the cancel culture, that seems to make it even worse. You know, when one says something wrong or does something wrong, then one is cancelled. There's no way back. There's no way that you can come back into that situation. You know, the wrong thing that is said or done means no way back. You're cancelled, you're shunned, ostracised. And even in churches, there can be great problems too. And it seems that from what we can tell in this part of the letter, that Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, this is a church that he founded only a few years before, had become very difficult, the relationship. There are all sorts of accusations flying around. And so in this part of the letter, Paul is working overtime to try and get the relationship back on an even footing. And sadly, we as Christians know that we too can fall out with one another. There can be disagreements in churches and splits. And our sin can work out its terrible consequences in our lives and the lives of those around us and in our churches. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. Maybe in churches you've had difficulty. I say Paul in this section is trying to attempt to restore his relationship with the church in Corinth. It's a church that he founded, a church that in many ways, you know, he had an intimate relationship with. As we listen to what he says, I hope it will help us to see how the gospel not only gives us the basis of a fantastic relationship with God, but also a basis of relationship with each other and with one another. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here, if you're just investigating the Christian faith, then I hope you'll get insight into how the gospel works in terms of giving us a relationship with God, but also in terms of giving us a relationship with one another. So let's begin with our first point, God's grace and not worldly wisdom. God's grace and not worldly wisdom. Let me read verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. So here Paul begins his appeal to the Corinthians. This is our boast. Like he's saying, this is our confidence. This is what we're basing our confidence on. Our aim in relating to you is to do so with integrity and godly wisdom that came from God's grace. What does it mean by worldly wisdom? Worldly wisdom so often is, well, how can I get the most out of this situation for myself? That's what worldly wisdom is. You know, how can I win? How can I get power? How can I get my way in this situation? How can I manipulate circumstances so that I get what I want? And sadly, that's why so often relationships break down. But Paul says, on the contrary, his life is based on God's grace. What do you mean by God's grace? We mean God's mercy and his forgiveness. So we need to think, as we relate to others, rather than doing it out of a worldly way, we need to meditate on God's grace. Our world's instinct so far is to follow our own selfish desires. What will make me look best in this situation? What will help me get my way? How can I get what I want in this situation? But Paul says, no, a Christian, we need to be motivated by God's love and grace and his forgiveness for us. That should change the way that I treat other people. It's a story of the famous Dutch Christian Corrie ten Boom in the Second World War. She spent time in a German prisoner of war camp. She was terribly treated. I think her father died while they were there. Later on, after the war, she was in at some gathering and she realised that one of the guards who had treated her so badly was there. And she understood that he had actually become a Christian. And she began to realise that she would have to forgive him because God had forgiven her. And she did. She prayed that God would help her. And he did. But her life was transformed by God's grace and forgiveness. Because God had forgiven her, she realized she needs to forgive this man who had done her so much wrong. So our life needs to be based on God's grace and forgiveness. First kids question, what should our life be based on? What should our life be based on? And as we sit here this morning, are there people in our lives that we haven't forgiven? Are there Christians? Maybe even a church who we haven't forgiven? Well, Paul says we need to base our lives on the God's grace. Let's move on. Next point. Paul's fickle plan, part one. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I want to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then you have you send me on my way to Judea. We've got a map, see if this works. So he was somewhere in Turkey and his plan was to come down south, come up through Corinth and back up to Macedonia and then to come back to Corinth and then go on to Judea. So his thought was, well, I want to help the Corinthians to really understand about this great plan of God's grace. I want them to understand. And so I want to pay two visits to them because then I can twice explain the gospel, explain God's grace to them and greatly to their benefit. Verse 17. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes and no, no? Paul asked them, this is clearly a question they were asking themselves. Was he fickle when he made this plan? Was I being unpredictable and erratic? Was I just being driven by worldly considerations? Was it my comforts and my desires and thinking what was best for me? That seems to be what the Corinthians were saying about the Apostle Paul. Yeah, he said he'd pay us two visits, but he hasn't. He's just doing what he wants. He'll come and see us if it suits him, but if it doesn't suit him, he won't bother. You know, one day he's positive towards us, he says yes, and the next day he's changed his mind, he's not positive towards us. And so he says no, no to us. And Paul is desperate for them to see that that is not his motivation, that is not his thinking, because it's not God's way of doing things. I think his desperate worry is that they will equate his actions with God's actions. And I think God is somehow fickle in his plans. And so we really come to the heart of the passage this morning. And so if you've fallen asleep, wake up. The person next to you's fallen asleep, give him a good nudge. Because this really is the heart of the passage. And it's really this idea that... Oh, great, I've lost my point on on the PowerPoint because that's the next one. Let's go with that. Unless I've got in the wrong order. No? There you are. It's good planning. I've lost my point. It's on the sheet. God's great yes to us, okay? In fact, we're going to say that together just to make sure we've got it together, okay? God's great yes to us. Excellent. Good. Verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. What a great truth that is. So whatever we think of our actions, whatever, as Paul is saying, whatever you think of my actions, remember the message we preach to you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his message is not one day, yes, I'm for you, and the next day, no, I'm not. He is always yes. But in him, in Christ, it has always been yes. Is God for us in Christ? Yes. Is there complete forgiveness if we are in Christ? Yes. Is there a sure and certain promise of going to be with God in glory? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit with us? Yes. Is God caring for us? Yes. Next, second kids question. Is God yes or no towards us? Is God yes or no towards us? And this is so important for us to understand this. Maybe you feel you've been having a bad day. You know, maybe you think, well, I haven't really honoured Christ today. Maybe you've lost your temper at work or something, and you've shouted at somebody. Maybe you've looked at something on the internet you feel you shouldn't have done. But no matter, all God's promises to us are yes. He is still for us. Still his promises hold. For no matter, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. No matter how many promises there are, they are yes. No matter how many bad things we think we have done, if we are in Christ, the answer is yes. Yes, there is forgiveness. Yes, there is comfort and compassion. Yes, there is eternal glory. That is the message that Paul spoke to the glory of God. And it's not only that. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who made both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. As we see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, as God enables us to stand firm. You know, whatever the world is throwing at us, and it was throwing a lot at the Apostle Paul, God made him stand firm. God gives us his Spirit working in our hearts, teaching us more about Christ, enabling us to pray, helping us to fight sin. And that Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Again, this idea of the promise is yes. Here's a promise that is guaranteed, not only by Christ, yes, but also by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as you see, God's, by his grace, working in us through his Spirit, as we grow in our understanding of Christ, as we pray, as we seek to please God, then we know his Spirit is in us. And again, God is yes towards us. He guarantees our place in glory with Christ. So Paul said, I'm not being fickle. I'm not making decisions on a whim, depending on how I feel. You know, when I get up in the morning, well, yes, I'm for you today, and no, I'm not for you the next. Paul says, I'm serving the living God, and the living God is always yes in Christ, whatever our situations, whatever we've done. If we trust in Christ, yes in Christ. Put our trust in Christ. If we've asked him to be Lord our Saviour, then he is yes towards us. Now Paul wants the Corinthians to understand his ministry in that light. Paul is the messenger of this yes-speaking God, this God who guarantees his promise by the work of the Holy Spirit. And just as God is for the Corinthians, so Paul wants to understand that he is for the Corinthians. He is yes for the Corinthians. He's not fickle. He's not yes one day and no the next. He's not driven by worldly wisdom or selfish self-glorification. And as we relate to one another, I hope this principle dominates our relationship. We are representing, if you like, a God who is yes towards other people, working for their blessing, working for their upbuilding, working for their good in Christ. As we receive the ministry from others around us, I hope we do receive ministry from others around us, then it may be tainted by sin and selfishness, but never, God is yes for us, and God is using each other to bring the gospel to one another. And that should change radically the way in which we live towards one another. We are representing the God who is yes towards other people. Whatever they've done, God's attitude to them is yes, there is forgiveness. Yes, His Spirit is still at work. And so our attitude to them must be yes as well. And if you take anything else away from you, I hope that is a real encouragement to us that God is yes towards us. He's not fickle. He doesn't watch us and think, oh, they haven't had a very good day. I'm going to turn away from them now. Or they haven't done the right thing, or they've said the wrong thing, or they've lost their temper, or whatever it is. God's not going to turn away from us. God is always yes in the forgiveness that is in Christ. And I hope that is a great encouragement to us. Well, let's move on then to Paul's plans, part two. And so with that massive, important truth in place, Paul begins to explain why he changed his plans. Verse 23. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. Paul explains why he changed his plans. It was out of compassion. It was for their best that he did not visit them. He talks about the fact that he made a painful visit. Verse 1, I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. Paul had clearly visited them, maybe an emergency, to try and sort this situation out. And it had been very painful. And now he decides that a second visit would actually make things worse. So it seems he's written instead, over the page in verse 3, I wrote to you as I did, so that when I came to you, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. Verse 4, I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. Paul's change of plan is not driven by a fickle, unpredictable, selfish, worldly wisdom. He's not done it just for his own ease of life. No, it's clearly very painful what he'd been experiencing. As he wrote, it was very painful. He writes out of a deep, and he visits out of a deep concern for the Corinthians, a deep concern for their relationship with him. And he felt that going to see them again would just be too painful and too difficult. So he sent Timothy, and then he sends Titus to mediate, to help to try and rebuild the relationship, to try and tell them about Christ. And then finally he goes on to instruct them about how to behave. I think this is extraordinary, these verses. This whole passage is extraordinary. But here he talks about this culture of forgiving and not cancelling. Let's read from chapter 2 and verse 5. If anyone, if a person has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. There is clearly a man in the Corinthian church who has grieved the Apostle Paul. It feels like he may well be the sort of centre of this issue, this tension between Paul and the Corinthians. Maybe he's been bad-mouthing Paul at something. And Paul says, not only grieved me, but he's actually grieved you because he's caused this great breakdown in the relationship between me and the Corinthians. It's his fault mainly. But look how Paul goes on. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. So what seems to happen, Paul says, look, we've got this man needs some sort of church discipline. He's bad-mouthed the Christian minister. And so it seems that they had disciplined him in some way. He had punished him in some way. Probably they just put him out of the church for a while. And that seems to have worked, because in verse 7, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. That impact that the church had, if you like, put this man out of the church for a while, had the impact of bringing this man back and acknowledging his wrongdoing and being sorry for what he had done. And so Paul says, now, verse 7, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he would not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. And notice how this is so different from the way that our world so often works. As I say, so often if you do something wrong or say something wrong, you're cancelled and you're ostracised. And there's no way back. There's no forgiveness. You're shunned. So I say, it seems that Paul had written to them about this man's conduct and how he grieved Paul and caused all sorts of problems for Paul's relationship with Corinthians. It seems that the church had rebuked him in some way, possibly put him outside the church for a while. And that clearly had a good impact on this man, who's now expressing sorrow for his actions. But now Paul says, forgive him, comfort him, reaffirm your love for him, bring him back into the church. How did final Keith's question, how did Paul want the church to behave towards this man? How did Paul want the church to behave towards this man? Here again, notice that our Christian culture, our church culture, should be driven by God's grace. It should be driven by the forgiveness that God gives us. God calls us to restore and remake our relationships. I say our current culture in the world so it seems quite happy to cancel people. If you've said or done the wrong thing, that's it. Final. No way back. But here in the church, because of Christ's forgiveness, we can forgive, we can restore, we can bring people back. We know we all do wrong things. We know we say wrong things. In a sense, we all deserve to be cancelled by God. We deserve to be cast out, ostracized, and pushed away. But in Christ, in the punishment the Lord Jesus takes, which we're going to be thinking about as we share the Lord's Supper in a few moments, in that, there is forgiveness. There is a way back. What a fantastic message that is to our culture. Yes, you've done wrong. Yes, you've said the wrong thing. Yes, it says you do deserve to be cancelled. But by God's grace, come back in. Come back into our society. Come back and be a part of God's people. In Christ, there's the glorious possibility of restoration and forgiveness, of peace, of forgiveness with God, of restoration to God's people. And I hope that's a great encouragement to us. We don't have to worry that, well, maybe I'll say something wrong and maybe that will be it, or maybe I'll do the wrong thing and that will be it. I hope it challenges us, as, you know, if people have been counselled, if it means to put out a hand and say, no, by Christ's forgiveness, we can draw you back in. Well, let's just summarise what we've learned this morning. So we live in a culture where sadly human relationships often break down. That's our sin and our selfishness going ahead. And sadly, when sometimes some people do put a foot in it, they go out of line, they can be cancelled, ostracised, just pushed away. That's it. And we Christians, sadly too, can experience broken relationships. I'm sure you've had that experience. And Paul is experiencing something similar from the Corinthian church that he'd founded. But as we listen to him try to rebuild the relationship, we see he goes back to God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's great mercy. The God who is yes to his people. The God who, rather than cancelling his people, brings them forgiveness and restoration and compassion. And he is the same God to us today. The God who to us is yes. Yes in the forgiveness that he offers. Yes in the compassion. Yes in the work of his Spirit. Yes in the restoration he offers. So I hope that wherever we are with God, whatever struggles we have with him, with our fellow believers, we again can see that God is yes towards us. And as he forgives us, we too should be forgiving one another and drawing one another in. Well, let's pray that we would indeed live that out in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the yes to us that you proclaim in Christ. That no matter how many promises there are to us, there are yes to us in Christ Jesus. That you are yes to us in the forgiveness you bring us. Yes to us in giving us a place in your glory. Yes to us in giving us your Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our place with you in glory. Father, we understand that. We pray that you would help us to live in that love and compassion towards others. Father, we pray for the forgiveness that Christ has won for us. May we understand and rejoice so that we too can forgive and accept others, even when they have sinned against us. Father, we ask these things for your glory and in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul talked about the Holy Spirit working in the Corinthians. And our next song is Holy Spirit, breath, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul, that God by his Spirit would indeed be transforming us by his Spirit to live out this life of grace.